Of God this morning. We certainly appreciate God's goodness to us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. Just while I have you standing for a moment, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, for all your goodness to us, Lord. Lord, and as our brother prayed, Lord, we want you to be glorified, Lord. In everything that we do and say, and Lord, the way that we live our lives, Lord, the decisions that we make, the things that we find our joy in, Lord, we want you to be glorified, Lord, in our lives, in every way possible, Lord. So this morning, Lord, we just hand this service over to you, Lord, and just trust you, Lord, because you've got a perfect plan. And we just want to be part of that. We want to play our part, Lord, as you've ordained us to play. So I just pray for my brothers and sisters this morning, Lord. Thank you for each one that's made the effort to come to service this morning. And may they each receive a blessing, Lord. We want to give you the glory for it. Pray that you just bless your word, Lord. Father, we just love it. It's food to us, Lord. It's life to us, Lord. And we're so grateful that we have it, Lord. Just pray that you would bless it, Lord, as it goes forth. And just as we would pray for our natural food, that it would strengthen our bodies and give us health, Lord, and provide nutrients to us. That's the way we pray, Lord, this morning for the spiritual food, Lord. We ask you to bless it, Lord, as you break it and feed it to us. And may it nourish our soul this morning. May it build us up, Lord. Lord, in the image of Christ, may it build our faith muscles this morning. Lord, may it encourage us, Lord, and may it remind us of who we are, and Lord, what we're to be doing, and Lord, and who you are. Father, may the word strengthen us this morning. May it provide the right nutrients for us that we need, Lord, for today. Lord, and we will give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'd like to this morning, take a little Bible study subject out of the book of Ruth this morning. So if you'd like to read with me, we'll read in Ruth chapter 1, the whole first chapter. It's not very long. And we just like to look at God's word this morning and glean what he would have for us. Amen? Amen? Amen. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came to the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go and return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And notice they, both of them, said that. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have a hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and much more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this not Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. So that's a lot of reading, I know, but this is... We want to just examine this first chapter of Ruth today, if that's all right. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. You know, as I was looking at this, I was thinking about just how fortunate we are to have this word. And not just, you know, the Bible that men have read for thousands of years, but that we do have that. We are thankful for that, but that it's been revealed to us. Amen. And you know that it's so amazing how God has given us His thoughts expressed through the lives of people. And we're able to understand it. We're able to, just in a very simple way, we can read that Bible. And it's something that you have ready access to. And you can go down to the dollar store and buy a Bible, you know. In your language, and you know, believers haven't always been able to say that. Either they haven't had access to it, or it hasn't been in their language, or they just couldn't read. Right. And you know, if you are able to read and you're able to go to the dollar store and buy a Bible, think about how fortunate you are. Amen. To have God's Word. Amen. And so, you know, we want to get all we can out of it. Amen. We want to delve into these stories, and we want to glean from them, and we want to get whatever instruction the Lord has for us. And you know, the thing about it, as we've said many times, it's always different. You could have read the story of Ruth 20 times, and you read it again this morning, and it'll be different for you, because you're different today than when you read it the last time. It has nothing to do with God's word or God's story. It doesn't change. But you're different. And you've changed. And you're going through something different. And the Holy Spirit is dealing with something different in your life today than what you were dealing with yesterday. So, but when you read God's word, it's unchangeable. It never fails. It's every, you know, Jesus said every bit of the law will be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never fail. My word shall not pass away, but it never changes. But as we change, what we get out of it changes. Amen. And what we need and the exhortation that it provides for us in our day of need and right where we are, it's supernatural. Yeah. Amen. Because otherwise it would just be another story. But yet it because it is God's word, he comes back and he says, yes, that's my word. And with his spirit, he anoints it and makes it live. Amen. And then it's supernatural to us. What an amazing thing. Amen. I mean, what I just expressed to you, you've probably heard 20 times, but have you ever sat and thought about it? That it's supernatural when you pick up God's word. Yes. Amen.
Right.
That he's promised that he would feed you through that word. Amen. It's exactly what we need. So this story takes place in the time of the judges, right? And the Jews had been placed in their land of promise by Joshua, right? They had been placed in the land and they had been living in that land. And the promise that they had received was based on them being in that land. And that they were told to stay there. Amen. This is God's provided place of worship for you. Today, it's not a land for us, it's Jesus Christ. But for them, it was a land. That was God's provided place of worship. Amen. Now, as we know, the main focus of this story is Ruth. That's the title of the book. It's Ruth. It's not Naomi, even though all of this, especially in the first, hinges around Naomi. And it's not Boaz or any of the other players. It's the story is about Ruth. And the focus is on Ruth. But let me tell you something, brother, sister. There would be no book of Ruth. We would not be talking about Ruth if there wasn't a Boaz. Amen? Because otherwise she would just be any other Gentile. But because there was a Boaz for Ruth, then we can talk about what God did for Ruth. Amen. And that's why, you know, when we talk about the bride, we always got to recognize the reason that the bride is featured is because of the bridegroom. If there wasn't a bridegroom to give her his righteousness, nobody would care about a bride. Amen. We would just be any other. Brother Branham said we were Gentiles with clubs on our backs. That's about the extent of it. But because there was a kinsman redeemer, because there was a Boaz, because there is a bridegroom, now the bride comes into view because of him. But talking about her and featuring her and talking about what God has done for her doesn't diminish him at all. In fact, it magnifies him because it shows the power of what Boaz did for Ruth. Because Ruth was a nobody. Amen. She was nobody. She didn't have a lineage that you would point to and say, wow, look at, you know, who are her forefathers. And she was a Moabite. The Moabites were descended from Lot through an incestuous relationship. Amen? That's nothing to brag about. That's not something that you would, you know, put on your resume. Right? Look at my family tree. She was nobody. She was less than nobody. She was a Gentile. In God's economy, nothing. No inheritance. No rights to anything. A Moabite. She wasn't a Jew. She wasn't a high priest. But yet, what great things God can do through everyday people. Amen. You know, sometimes I kind of feel like that. Do you? Amen. You're like, I don't know. I'm just a nobody. Right? Like the song says, I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody. Amen. Ruth was the definition of a nobody. Nobody had ever heard of her. She wasn't, you know. She wasn't a princess. She even among the Moabites, who was she, you know? She married some foreigner. She wasn't well thought of or anything in particular. The very definition of a nobody. And yet this is the one that God chooses. Amen. To have the lineage of the King of King David. And the King of all kings would come through this lineage. Through a Gentile nobody. So she is a type of you and I. Amen. As Gentiles, we have no claims on God. We have no natural claims. We're not children of Abraham by natural. Our family lineage has, you know, there's nothing. You don't want to turn too many rocks over in there. Right? Because you're not going to like what you find. No rights to God at all, but she accepts an opportunity. Oh, hallelujah. She doesn't just accept it, she grabs a hold of it. And she won't let go. Amen. There's something in her that says, I've got a chance. Amen. Now, like I said, she wouldn't be anything without Boaz. But because of him, the unknown nobody becomes somebody. Part of God's plan, part of God's economy, included in God's inheritance. Woven into the very word of God. So that today, thousands of years later, her name is known among the nations. Just a nobody. But because of God, because of Boaz, that's how God does things. Amen? Hallelujah. Amen. So, as is the case so many times, this story is God bringing about a great victory out of nothing, out of defeat, out of a family messing up, disobeying, falling away. Amen. All the things that none of it looked good. None of it was right. But yet somehow God works it around and moves it and shapes the events. And he brings glory out of it. Amen. Now Brother Branham says, we're going to read from the Kinsman Redeemer message. He says, now this story starts out something on this manner. As a lovable, sweet woman, her name was Naomi. And Naomi means pleasant. And Elimelech was her husband, means worship. So good, so far, so good, right? Pleasant worship. Pleasant worship was her family. They had a son, Mahlon, that means sickness. And actually, if you could dig even further into it, it means afflicted or wounded or stabbed. Right? It's pretty... We're going the wrong direction. Arrow down. And Chilion, the other one, meaning weary or gloomy, sadness. He says, there was the family. They come a famine in the land of Israel. And the first mistake a Jew ever makes is leave that land. Why? Because that's the foundation of the promise. Amen? He says God gave them that land. When Abraham was given that land, God told him not to leave that land. And he made a mistake when he went down into Gerar and got in trouble. A Jew is never to leave Palestine. That's his allotted place. And they have been drove out all over the world and now are returning back again. Amen. So let's look at these first two verses here. In Ruth it says, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So they were in their land of promise, but famine came. Now, famine only comes because God allows it. If they're in the land. If they're out of the land, you know, they're all bets are off, this, as they say, right? But if they're in the land, the only way they could be going through a trial like that is if God allows it. So there was a famine in the land. Certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He, his wife, his two sons. So a famine comes. He leaves the land of promise, goes into Moab. And then we just read the names there. We don't need to repeat them. So Elimelech attempts to escape God's trials that he is allowed. Now, it doesn't tell us why the famine came, right? But we know that God must have allowed it for some reason, either as a punishment or to train his children, to rebuke them, to try and bring them back to him. We know that he was doing it for good, right?
Amen.
But we don't know what the exact circumstances were. But perhaps, Israel was getting a little lukewarm, and so he was trying to kind of whip them into shape a little bit, right? Trying to chastise his children. But so instead of receiving this, they decide to give up. Amen? Well, things are getting a little tough in church, so I'm going to give up. I'm going to leave and stay home. I'm leaving church. They left the protection of the land. Amen? They decided that their own strength was the path to take. Now, that second verse and that third verse are connected. He left and he died. He left the protection of the land, the blessings of God. Even in a famine, they were still protected because they were still under the promise. No matter what the circumstances are, they still could go to God and they still had a right to receive what they had needed under the promise of God. But he decided to leave and he died. Now, this man was of some means. Now, the Bible doesn't say much about it, but it does tell us that his family, which Boaz was part of, was a well-thought-of, well-respected family. And if you look, most of the commentators, the scholars, the way they look at it is he was probably pretty wealthy. He was probably a pretty influential well-thought-of, well-placed family. He was the opposite of Ruth. He was they were kind of somebody in Israel. Sure. Their family was of some means. Further in verse 21, it tells us about Boaz being that type of man. Man of wealth, man of family, right. Wealth and a family of means. So Elimelech wanted to protect that.
Yes.
And he wanted to do it on his own terms. Yes. Right? He said, hey, this famine's come. Apparently God is not able to take care of us, so I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And he stepped out on his own and decided that he knew better than God. Amen. The very things that God had given him, the only reason he was wealthy is because God had given it to him. The very things that God had given him, he was trying to hold on to it. And we find out that he couldn't. He died. He couldn't trust God. He couldn't hold to that. He wasn't given that scripture yet, but what the scripture was expressing when Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be added to you." Amen? Because of this, he lost everything. He had it all and lost it all. And Jesus said, "Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall keep it, save it." Is that right? give it to the Lord. If he would have just given it to the Lord and said, Lord, you, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but I'm not going to stray from your promise. We may be in a time of famine. We may be in a lean time, a hard time, but Lord, I'm going to stand right here where you put me. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm not going to waver from that because, Lord, I know that you will take care of it. There may be lean times to come. There may be hardships. There may be trials. I may lose every natural thing that you've given me. But I know that if I stay here, eventually, Lord, you're going to prove that you're God. You're going to bless me. Amen. I'm going to come through this trial. But instead, he went on his own strength. I know better than God. I know better than Joshua. I know better than Moses. Look, if we just go over here to Moab, there's no famine going on over here. You know, we'll take all of our flocks or herds or whatever. We'll go over here. We'll be able to survive. And then when the hard trials that the church is going through, the church body's going through, we won't have to be a part of that. Right? We'll just let them suffer on by themselves. We'll go over here and then we'll come back when everything's good. Well, either you're part of the body or you're not. And if you're part of the body, you go through the trials of the body. While they were over here in the famine, drawing closer to God, God was driving them to prayer. God was driving them to their knees. He was giving them an opportunity to speak the word of God in the face of circumstances. He was giving them a chance to rely on him, an opportunity to express their faith, let their faith grow, and they were growing. And he went over here and died, naturally and spiritually, outside of the promise. Hallelujah. How many times do we just want to, you know, something comes through the church and it's difficult and hard and we just want to throw our hands up and give up. I quit. I'm going out to Moab. There's no trials out there. I don't have a target in hell. You know, I don't have a wanted poster in hell if I go over there. Well, no, because you've just stepped over onto his ground. They just want to throw their hands up and that's it. We're done. We're leaving. Well, okay. That's your decision. But what are you missing out on? He refused to give everything that he had into the hands of the Lord. That's why we dedicate everything to him. Amen. That's why parents, that's why we dedicate our babies to him. Right? We acknowledge, I don't know how to, you know, I can't raise this thing, right? Well, I don't know how to do this. There's no instruction manual, right? What do I do? But Lord, I'm giving it to you. I'm handing this over to you. I'm committing my job, my career, my family, my health, everything, Lord. I'm handing it over to you because I can't do it. I can't keep myself. I can't keep myself from the world, but you can keep me. Amen. He has the power to keep you. So, not long after arriving in the land of Moab, leaving the land of promise, leaving the protection of God's church and God's body, where God was moving and dealing with them, he leaves. And not long after that, he dies. Now, Brother Branham says this. He says, oh, such a beautiful story we have here this morning. They are returning back. Naomi was driven out because of the famine. Naomi and Elimelech. And they went over into Moab. Now, to get back of the story so as you'll listen and be able to grasp what it is. Moab, the Moabites, originated from an illegitimate child, which was Lot's daughter. After they had escaped the fires of Sodom by the grace of God, then the daughters got the father drunk and lived with him as a wife, and they brought forth a child. And one of them was originated and brought into the nation of Moab, supposedly to have been Christians, but were mixed in paganism. Right. See, leaving the promised land, no matter how bad it was, to sojourn over in another land brought trouble. And any time that a believer gets off his God-given ground, many times in politics, this election coming up and so forth, a good man can be a good man and he'll wander off of those grounds. Like a certain minister I know, you run to be mayor of the city. Can you imagine that? I can't, as a minister, I cannot even imagine that. Running to be a mayor. Are you kidding me? Oh man. Yeah, but you see, he was taking a gift that God had given him to lead. Right? And he was misappropriating it. He says, and he got off of his ministerial grounds, and Satan overtook him. We don't know the details of that. He says, if any Christian gets off of those grounds, he says, well, I'll just go sit down tonight, sit with the boys in the pool room a while. I'll do no harm. I'll just take one little drink. You're off your grounds, he says. Come back. You're only setting your course for trouble. Oh, all the rest of the girls smoke. I'll just try one. You're off your grounds. Don't do that. Stay in the homeland. Well, everybody over here, they all call me an old fogey and call me old fashioned. Stay there anyhow. That's your place. Stay in Christ. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion also died also, both of them and their women. The woman was left, her two sons and her husband. So when he dies, Elimelech, now the two sons have an opportunity. Right? They had come because they were with their father. But now, father's gone. This is your chance. You can go. They could have went back to Israel at that point. They could have taken a stand and said, you know, the law says this, God's word says this, God's prophet told us that this was the promised land. That was where we were supposed to live. What are we doing out here in Moab? Let's go back. Let's return back to God. Let's go back to worshiping Jehovah the way that we're supposed to. They could have taken that stand. They had a choice. Before, they were just following Dad, right? And it's an example, brother, sister, of how parents influence children. Because Elimelech carried his whole family into unbelief with him. His whole family took him out of church. Amen? And took him out into the lukewarm Moabite organization. Amen? So, parents can be a positive influence or a negative influence. And he was definitely a negative one. Is that right? But they couldn't use that as an excuse after he was gone. Now they were free to choose. They can't blame Dad anymore. Well, Dad brought us out here to Moab. Well, okay. He did. And you're there. But you don't have to stay there. Amen? Don't blame on your dad or blame on your forefathers the situation that you're in by choice. Because you got to choose now. But his influence was still being felt because there they were. Amen? They had been taught to compromise. They were used to compromising. They were used to being lukewarm. They were used to not going to church. He had taught them that. And they had gotten comfortable with it. Well, you know, we'll go to church once a week. That's fine. That's all the Moabites do. Amen. They were okay dressing like the world. That was the example that that their father had given them. And he took them right into it and they were okay with it. We can wear, you know, the Moabite men wear shorts. It's okay. The Moabite girls, they don't know. They wear dresses because they're Christians, but they're a little high, right? They're above the knees. And they try and get away with it. They wear as much as they can, right? Amen? You see, the Moabites, they were not heathen, right? They were lukewarm Christians. They were halfway. They had been integrated into Moab. It was their home. That was where they felt comfortable. That was where they felt at home instead of where they belonged. Amen. They were okay with the complacency. If they went back to Israel, all of those things would be exposed. They would have to repent of it. They would have to leave it behind. They would have to lean on his strength instead of their own. But in Moab, they were free to do their own thing, to have their own will. They didn't have to consult Jehovah. They didn't have to line up to the word. So they had a choice. Now that Dad was gone, they had a choice. But they chose to continue right along in the same path. Amen. The Holy Spirit, brother, sister. And maybe they just made excuses. Well, you know, it's Dad's fault. Dad brought us here. And Dad got us established, and I can't. Well, we don't have that excuse, brother, sister. If you take a stand for God, He'll meet you there. The Holy Spirit can break any generational cycle that you find yourself in. It doesn't matter what mom and dad said. The choice is yours now. They could have went back. If they would have taken a stand, God would have blessed them. Famine or not, God would have helped them do it. And the evidence is, look what happened to Ruth and Naomi. God blessed them. Amen? But instead, they chose to double down on their unbelief. Not only do they become, or did they stay entangled in the world, but they became more entangled in the world. And took wives. They merged families, which was strictly against the law. So they married, intermingled, merged families. They doubled down on what Dad had taken them into. Right. Brother Branham says this. He says, Naomi, because of the famine, wandered out of the lands and went into Moab, finding bread. She didn't have to do that. Or Elimelech didn't have to do that. Because the rest of them stayed in Judea, Bethlehem. And Bethlehem means the Bethel, house of God, house of praises. And they stayed there. And she wandered away with her husband. And her two sons married Moabite girls. So, you know, he's saying, look, everybody else didn't leave church. They didn't have to survive. He says her two sons married Moabite girls. But if God had ordained something to be done, it'll happen anyhow. So no matter how big of a mess they made of this, God's going to get some glory from it. God's going to bring something good out of it. He says it'll happen anyhow. He says that's the reason I certainly believe in predestination. God's foreknowledge of things. We found over there death struck the family. And they started back. Killed the boy, died. Both boys died. Father died. And Ruth started back. Orpha and Naomi. So we want to be clear though. Brother Branham says, look, God is God. And He's going to have His way. Right. Amen. His predestination, He's going to work it out. And we often quote that scripture that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Right? But look, these men died. The ones that were disobedient paid a price. They weren't part of the group that went back. They went out there and died. Amen? The ones that made a decision to come back they were the ones that found themselves somehow caught up into God's great plan. Because they made a choice to turn back to Jehovah. So don't think that you're going to get away with disobeying God. There's always a price to pay. Amen. Even if you, when you come back, you have to pay the price for what you did. Amen. There's always, sin always has a price tag. There's always scars that are left. There's circumstances, and people think that, oh yeah, well, I'm just going to go out and sow my wild oats, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to rebel, but God will bring me back in, and then everything will be fine. Well, He may bring you back in. He may not. If you rebel, this may be your last chance. But even if He is gracious to you, and He does turn you around, and if you are a child, an elected seed, He will turn you around. But even if that's the case, you still have to deal with the things that you did. Right? I mean, you know, if you robbed a bank and went to jail, you're in jail. You got to do your jail time. Right? If you go out and have, you know, affairs and so forth, have children, those children don't just go away. Those things remain. The consequences of our decisions follow us. These men died, but God was working it out. I'm so thankful for that, amen? God was working it out. They suffered for their decision, but the women had a very different decision when the time came. Now, so then we come up to Naomi. And these are the different types the prophet's going to bring out of this story. He says, now, I want to liken this morning Naomi, the elder lady, to the Orthodox Church. The Jewish Orthodox Church. Ruth the Moabite, a Gentile, being the Christian Church. The new church. And I want to approach it from four different phases. Ruth, I got it wrote here, deciding, making her decision. Ruth serving, Ruth resting, Ruth rewarded. And as we come back, Ruth making the decision, Ruth, after she had made her decision, then Ruth is serving, then Ruth is resting, and then Ruth is rewarded. So he's telling us that from this point, we're going to run some types. Now, we've been talking about Elimelech and these different men as types of believers and lukewarm believers and unbelievers, right? But now we're starting to run some types with the church and with the Jewish people. Still with me? So verse 6 says, she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Amen? She's going to go back to Jehovah. What they didn't trust, they couldn't trust God to do for before, now they're getting reports that those that had trusted God, those that had stayed, they're being blessed. They're in revival. That church is on fire. Amen. They're having their prayers answered. Amen. They're seeing demons cast out. Amen. How God is mightily providing for them. Amen. They couldn't stay with them during the trial, but now that the blessings are coming, let's go back. Amen. But as Brother Branham runs these types, he's saying this, she, Naomi, is actually a type of Israel returning home again. She had been out scattered at the nations, but now she's coming back to her homeland again. And this is, he says, now Ruth was a pagan. She served idols, and so was Orpha. And they was on the road coming back with the mother-in-law because she heard that down in Bethlehem, Judah, that God had lifted the plague and the people was having bread. She had been up there about 10 years. So Erdashim says about 10 years, the historian. And coming back sad and her husband dead and her children dead and her two daughter-in-laws, she turned, must and looked upon them and said, why would you go with me? See, she's seen some trials. She's seen some trouble. Amen. He says, now you can't do nothing but have trouble. Said, I'm sorry that the hand of God is stretched out against me. And he says, how many times has Israel thought that? Not knowing that it was all God's program. How that weeping wall is just outside of Jerusalem, still there, the old stones of the temple. they picked them up and made a wall, and they are rubbed slick from tears and crying of Jewish hands, crying and begging Jehovah, Jehovah. They don't realize that their hour is close at hand now. That weeping wall, these stones once housed in the Ark of the Covenant, King David looked upon those stones. O Jehovah, where art thou? Not knowing that soon her king will return, her Redeemer. But they had to be cast out for a little season. So he begins to run this type, amen? Brother, sister, one of the things that I find such encouragement from about this is we're part of this is an old religion, amen? This is not just something that just came up, sprung up something new. But God has been working out his plan through thousands of years and generations. And he's given this word to his people and he's carried this word through. Now we, as part of the Gentile church, we've only just been added, grafted in the last couple thousand years. Amen? But God's plan has been unfolding for thousands of years. And he's always had people faithfully worshiping him. Amen? And these Jewish people, the old Orthodox Jewish, the true Jewish believers, amen? They're a testimony to that. Amen? And when God restores Naomi back and returns Israel back to her homeland and back to the true Messiah, amen, to him, amen, what a blessing that will be. Amen, and we will be blessed as part of that. We're part of that. We're connected to them. Although, you know, right now it's a different dispensation. We understand that. But yet we have a connection. Yes. Amen? So in Ruth chapter, or verse 7, it says, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." And then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again." Now she is referring to the law where that a brother could be given, right? And then the house could be continued. The family line could continue. She said, "Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband." And so on. So and let me just read this quote as well from Kinsman Redeemer. Naomi wondered, "Why has the hand of the Lord been so cruel to me, my daughter-in-laws? God has cast me out. I'm an outcast. I don't know what I ever done, but I'm an outcast." See, God was working his program. Because all things work together for good to them that love God, no matter what it is. She said, "You return to your mother's, find rest in your mother's house. Your husband's dead and your young, beautiful women, go back. Go back where you come from. There, find rest. God be merciful to you because you was kind to the dead and you've lived virtuous since your husbands have died. And you've been kind to me, an old widow woman with no husband, and you stuck by me. Return back and God give you rest in your house." And they wept. She said, "I'm old and I can have no more children. But if I would have a husband and have a child, what good would it do? You'd never wait for the baby." And that was actually the law in them days, that if a brother died, his other brother being single, he had to take a wife, or his wife, to raise up a name to his dead brother. But she said, "You wouldn't wait on them, these babies. So return back and find yourself rest in your husband's houses. Go back to your mother." So now that Naomi had decided, "I'm going back. Right? I'm going back. I'm turning back to God. I'm going back to the land of promise. The God is blessing there. I don't have." She was desperate. She didn't have any other option at this point. "I'm going back." But these Gentile girls had seen something. Right? Something had been, their eyes had been opened to something. And the old Orthodox Jew, Naomi, tried to discourage them from coming with her. Right? Kind of like Jesus did for the Syrophoenician woman. Right? She said, you know, she came for healing. I believe it was for her daughter. And he said, look, healing's children's bread, not for dogs like you. Right? Gentiles, you guys are just dogs. And she wasn't deterred. Amen. Right? She kept coming because she had seen something. Something had grabbed a hold of her heart. And there was some faith that was, it was very immature, and it was infant in its infant stages. Not immature, but it was just kind of getting going, right? But there was something there that wouldn't let go. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs off the master's table. Right? And these women, they said, oh, we're going with you. There's something about you. Your God, what you're going back to, they maybe couldn't even explain it, but there was something pulling them. Amen? It had come to a deciding time. It had come to a point where now a choice had to be made. A little adversity. Right? Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law. She loved her. Right? She's not pushing her away and rejecting her. She loves her. She kisses her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. One has affection and care, you know, enjoys being around her and loves her in that way, but the other won't let go. Amen. Amen? The other is holding on. It's a different kind of love. Ruth clave unto her. She said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people. So she kissed her and went. And unto her gods, return thou after thy sister-in-law. A little adversity. She just put a little stumbling block and said, go back. Right? Ruth wouldn't let go. But even after she wouldn't let go, she goes, what are you doing? You're a Moabite. You're a nobody. You don't belong in the land of Israel. You have no promise there. Right? Who are you? Go back where you belong. A true believer don't quit because it gets hard. Amen? Orpha was just hanging around. She was happy to receive the blessings, but not committed. Ruth was committed. Amen? It's like we heard Wednesday night. Maybe you just come for the blessings, but God wants repentance. He wants committal. Right? He's looking for someone who will die and repent. A commitment. And Ruth was committed. She wouldn't let go. Look what Brother Branham says. He says, Orpha, a type of the lukewarm church that once started. A type of a church that won't go all the way. She said, that sounds pretty good. And she kissed her mother-in-law and returned back again. You see, she was just waiting for the excuse. You ever had that, right, where somebody's like, no, I'm gonna come help you with something. They don't really want to help you. They're just waiting for you to say, no, it's okay. And then you go, okay, cool. I got my credit, right? I got credit for offering, and I don't have to do it. See, Orpha was just waiting for the excuse. Amen? And when her mother-in-law insisted, no, go back. Okay, if you insist. But Ruth, that's not who she was. Right. She Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, returned back again. He says, that's a type of the lukewarm believer who will believe Jesus to be the Christ and then turn around and go back into the things she come out of. To the man that'll stake the way with the Lord's despised few and then turn around and go back like a dog to its vomit and a hog to its wallow, as the Bible says. We're not looking for an excuse not to go to church. We're not looking for an excuse not to repent. We want to repent. We want to be right. We want to go on with God. We're not looking for just any old reason. You know, like, well, maybe my ox is in a ditch, but you know, I kind of pushed him in there a little bit to have an excuse. Right? Or he got there because, well, I had this opportunity and that opportunity and that opportunity to get it done, but I didn't. Just looking for a reason to turn back. Or blame it on the pastor or the preacher, or blame it on, you know, somebody else who didn't make me feel welcome, or somebody that this. Talk about not feeling welcome. She's telling her to leave. Jesus told the woman, get out of here, dog. Talk about not feeling welcome. But there was something in her that wouldn't let go. But a lukewarm believer is just looking for an excuse. Looking for an excuse to stay home on a Wednesday night. Now, if you say, well, I've experienced that, does that make me a lukewarm believer? Well, maybe it's your flesh. Amen? That you just need to get control of it. Because your flesh is always just looking for an excuse. He says in paragraph 36, he says, now she returned back to her gods. He says, many times we return back to the gods of our beginning. Maybe we got eyes of lust after the wrong thing. We'll turn back to lusting again. Maybe we got idols of drinking, idols of smoking, idols of lying, idols of stealing, all kinds of idols. And then profess and be baptized and then turn again. He says, what a sad thing. You remember, it never spoke her name no more. She was excommunicated because of her decision. The lukewarm church, the lukewarm believer, as each believer represents the church. Every American represents America. Every German represents Germany. Every Christian represents Christ. So he's just, you know, expressing that thought that if you bear the name of Christ, you say, I'm a Christian, you know, the world's not going to sit there and go, well, are you a lukewarm believer? Are you a... No, they just see you saying you're a Christian and you're out doing the things that you're doing. You bear reproach. He says, here she turned back to go back into the things she came out of. How that men, even preachers sometimes, will take the way of the Lord, and when you speak to them about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they say, oh, nonsense, and turn away from it. He says, that's Orpha. Tell them about the name of Jesus Christ, that there's not another name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's not another name under heaven whereby you must be saved, then Peter said on the day of Pentecost, if you want to be saved, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for your remission of sins. That's how they're remitted. And a man, because of popularity, he can't hold the Bible on it, but because of popularity, will kiss the church, kiss the message, kiss Christ goodbye, and go back where he was hollowed out of. Orpha, lukewarm, excommunicated. Amen. Brother, sister, when you've heard, you're responsible for what you've heard. Amen. And if you heard and you turn back, what's left for you? Excommunicated, he says. A true believer doesn't quit just because things get hard or because there's roadblocks or because there's adversity. In fact, it brings out the fact that you are a true believer. True times of blessing sometimes can mask that. You ever think about that? When everything's going good, man, when you know, the church is on fire and we're having all this and that, a cooled off, lukewarm believer can be in there and just be speaking in tongues or being blessed just like everybody else. But in the times of adversity, that's when the colors begin to show. I use a sports analogy. You know, they say that in sports, you know, sports teams, they say that winning covers all, you know, it covers any issues that you're having with the team. It like solves all the problems. So if a sports team is winning a lot, they're having a lot of success, they may have issues. Right? They may have weaknesses in their team, or they may have personality issues, or they may have all kinds of problems. But because they're winning, everybody's good with it, and it masks the true issues that are going on. But as soon as things start to go sideways a little bit, right? As soon as they start to have a little adversity, maybe somebody gets injured, or they lose a couple of games, or the ball doesn't quite bounce their way, right? They start to have some adversity. Then all of a sudden, all of those things, whew, there they are. Right? This guy's got a problem with the coach. And this guy's got this problem with this other guy. And this guy over here doesn't even know how to play his position. But because they were winning, nobody cared. But now, all of a sudden, it's an issue, right? That adversity brings out what was already there. And in a Christian's life, that's God's grace to us. To show us what's laying there. Right. In a church, to show us these are the areas, right? Amen. This is the things that need to be put under the blood. They need to be repented of. You don't know about it until that adversity, that trial comes, and then it exposes it. It's like, whoa, where did that come from? So Orpha is just manifesting what she is. She isn't suddenly become a lukewarm believer. She always was. Amen. Naomi didn't suddenly become this predestinated, you know, faith. I can hold on to the word and I'm going to make a choice. She didn't suddenly become that. But she came to a position, the circumstance, brought her to the place where that could be manifested. Orpha's kiss to Naomi shows an affection, a care for Christ, Brother Branham said, bearing the name of a Christian. But, you know, they may love to listen to the tapes, love this message, love Brother Branham, right? But not willing to forsake all for it. You know, another example in the scripture is the rich young ruler. Right? Jesus loved him. He had a desire, he had a love for Christ. Amen? But yet he walked away. The Bible says because it was a hard thing and he had many possessions. He couldn't give up what Jesus, he couldn't do what Jesus asked him to do. He couldn't walk in obedience. He couldn't trust him. Now, we don't know, but look, if Jesus asked him to go sell everything, don't you think that he would have taken care of him? Don't you think he would have been provided for? Don't you think that if he had taken that step and walked that path, that he would have been blessed beyond his wildest dreams? Maybe not as he supposed, right? He might not have had a position or anything like that, but he would have had spiritual riches, blessings, if he would have trusted. But what was in him came out in that moment of decision. So instead we see Ruth. Brother Branham says, oh, how I like that little Ruth. She had to make a decision. I had to make a decision. You've got to make a decision. You'll never walk out of these doors this morning without some kind of decision. You'll not leave this room today either being a better man or woman or a worse man or woman, right? And that's true every time the word comes forth. Every time the word comes to you, you've got a decision. Amen. Brother Branham is saying, you come to church this morning, you've got to make a decision whether you're going to receive it and act on it or you're going to reject it. Amen. And he says, you'll be better for it or you'll be worse, but you won't be the same. When you came in this morning, you are not going to be the same as when you walk out. Because you can either receive God's word and walk in it, or you can just push it aside. Well, that's not for me. He's not talking to me anyhow. To reject it, you'll be worse. And he says, and it'll be harder the next time for you to get to it. Or you'll go out better. He says, there comes a showdown in her life. And there comes a showdown in everybody's life. And Ruth had to make a decision. So the Bible said that her mother-in-law told her, go back to your gods like your sister did. That was her example. That would have been easy. That would have been the easy path. Brother Brown says, go back like the lukewarm did. Why don't you go on back? The gospel preacher, if you want to go, go on. The real truthful preacher that'll put it before a class of people and say, you make your decision. You stand on your feet. The lukewarm, wishy-washy, in and out won't say that. But a real servant of God will lay it on your lap and say, make your decision. Amen. Ruth said, she says, I'll make that decision. She said, I'll go where you go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you live, I'll live. Where you die, I'll die. Where you're buried, I'll be buried. And that's the real decision. Did she have any idea really what she was saying? She had no idea. Right? I mean, she had some. But she didn't know what the end result of all that was going to be. But there was something in her that wouldn't let go. He says, Lord, I'll take you as my Savior. If the Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that I'll do. The Bible says, I must receive the Holy Ghost, that I'll do. If the Bible tells me Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that I'll believe. I'll take the Bible and God for what He's wrote and what it is, no matter what anybody else says. There's the real Ruth, he says. She made her decision. She had to either go back or go forward. And we stand on that same ground this morning. Go back or go forward. Don't never go back. Let's go forward. Amen. Onto the promised land they went, into the land of a strange people. My, what a decision that she made. Amen? Like I said, she didn't know what it was going to result in. You and I didn't know. I certainly didn't know when I was 14 and I received the Lord and was baptized. I just knew I didn't want to go to hell. I didn't know anything about the true plan of redemption. I didn't know anything about being robed in His righteousness, sitting on His throne with Him. I didn't know that I was already His in the beginning and He was just redeeming me back. I didn't know any of that. But yet, something in me pulled me to that decision. Look at this scripture in Joshua 24. Verse 19. This is back in the book of Joshua. This is when the people are being established. Right? The people of Israel. He says, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God, and He is a jealous God, and He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. That's a roadblock. Whoa. Wait a minute. Joshua, aren't you supposed to like be the one leading us to serve God? And here he is telling him, you can't serve the Lord. Why? He's holy. Which means you guys aren't. Right? Right. That's pretty rough, right? He'll not forgive you. He's a jealous God. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, He will turn and do you hurt and consume you. And after that, He had done you good. You guys can't serve Him. You won't serve Him. He's challenging them. He's daring them to take a stand. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. Right? They responded as a true believer would respond. He's saying, you can't do this. You won't do it. Yes, we will. We will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, you're witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve Him. And they said, we are witnesses. Amen. My, what a contrast to the, think about, this just struck me, but Jesus and Pilate. Right? And Pilate said, the blood is on your hands. Right. And they said, yes, let the blood be on us and on our children. They took a stand, right? But what a reversal. That kind of came into my mind as I was reading that. Right? But when you take that kind of stand for God, they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, he said, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, the Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey. Amen. Man, that's a clear-cut decision. Even in the face of some opposition, he wanted to see if they were serious, right? Just putting it out there. Giving him an opportunity to turn back. But no, a true believer, he's not looking for that opportunity. He wants to go forward. Amen? A clear-cut decision. Not leaving any wiggle room. Not leaving an escape route. Well, if this doesn't work out, I've still got this. I can go this way. No, it's leaving it all out there. Why? Because that is who you are. That is what you are. Amen. It's those trying times of decision that show if you've been changed or not. The circumstance reveals what's already there. What's already happening. What's already on the inside. I can imagine, you know, friends of Ruth, Moabite girls, right? Perhaps that she grew up with. She was just like one of them, no different. They all, you know, carried water together, whatever Moabite girls do. They knew her, they were friends. They perhaps went to her wedding. So excited that she was getting married and being able to start a family and all these things. Perhaps mourned with her when her husband died. Just people that she knew, just Moabites. But suddenly, she's decided to go with this Jewish woman and leave us. She's leaving her home. What about her family? She's leaving her friends. She's leaving her family. She's leaving all she's ever known. We grew up together. We were friends together. We were, right? We went to your wedding shower, and now she's leaving it all behind for this crazy Jewish woman. You don't think there was some of that going on? They might have said things like, what's gotten into her? Right? She's different now. What happened to the old Ruth? Amen? What happened is she's taken a stand. She's made a clear-cut decision. She's leaving that old life behind. She's not going back to it. There will be no going back. She's drawn a line. And she's moving forward. And they're not part of those plans anymore. Sure, if they want to come visit in the land of Judah, but she's going with Naomi. She's going towards Jehovah. Amen? Amen? She's not going to stay in that old lukewarm. Amen. She's not going to stay in that old worldly way of life any longer. Hallelujah. If they want to come to church, fine. But I'm not going to live with them anymore. Amen. Amen. A clear-cut decision. Right. Brother Branham says, he says, Ruth, a type of a believer now. And he says, what is a believer? When she or he comes out, the person from the world, comes in amongst Christian believers, women that used to smoke and drink and play cards at societies and so forth, and have all kinds of fancy stuff and like some kind of frizzed up bird. I suppose he's referring to their hair, the way they dress or something. But now she's changed. She's made a decision to go with God. She comes into a people that doesn't believe that kind of stuff. She's a stranger. She's got to walk as a pilgrim. She doesn't know their customs. They're all strange to her. She don't know what to do. That's what Ruth had to do. That's what you have to do. That's what I have to do. When I accepted Christ, I was turned out of my own home, he says. When I accepted Christ, my boyfriends, girlfriends, everybody throwed me down. I went in with a bunch of old people that had the Holy Spirit and believed in God.
Amen.
He was a young man, right? Went in a bunch of old people.
Right.
His peer group changed. They had the Holy Spirit, believed in God, serving him. The girls was down there in that church was different than what the girls I had been going with. They looked different. They acted different. They were strange. And I was scared of them. They were a different people. He said that's what Ruth had to do. She had to come from her own over to another people. She was converted. She made a decision. And you make a decision. You've got to take your choice. Do you want to go back with the things of the world, or do you want to go on with God? Do you want to act like the world and the rest of them? Then kiss Christ goodbye and go back. But if you want to take the way of the Lord's despised few, hold on to God's unchanging hand. Regardless of what the rest of the world says, you hold right there. God said it's true and I believe it. Though I can't make it manifest in my life, God said so and I'll believe it and I'll hold right there. He said, that's the way she did to Naomi. I'll not leave you. I'll go where you go. Your people will be mine. The way they act, that's the way I'll act. That's the way they'll do. That's what I'll do. What they eat, that's what I'll eat. Where you die, I'll die. And where you're buried, I'll be buried. And the Lord do more to me if I fail anywhere. That's a real clean-cut decision. God wants clean-cut decisions out of his church. Well, Lord, if you'll just bless me and do this and that, I'll so-and-so, that's not a decision. God, I don't care what you do with me. I'll go anyhow. That, if I die, all right, live or die or whatever. If they laugh at me, make fun of me, don't make any difference, I'll go anyhow. That's a clean-cut decision, he says. Like Rebecca made before she even seen Isaac. Her parents said, let the girl answer. The girl, she's of age, let her answer. She said, I will go. Clean-cut decision, quickly made. She clave to it. That's what Ruth did, and Orpha went back. Amen. Just one more quote here, and then we'll close. Any preachers that'll tell you that the Christian life is a flowery bed of ease, he's either deceiving you or he's never accepted that experience himself. That's right. The world hates you. The people will hate you. You've got to take the way of the Lord's despised few. Be laughed at, made fun of, or anything else. You've got to be different. You're born of another nation.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand this morning. Amen. Our home is with him. Our home is a heavenly home. Is that right? That's where we feel at home. In church, with brothers and sisters, in heavenly places in Christ. Amen. We love to gather together because we have that in common. Because we're family. It's true family. Amen. We're made of the same stuff. Not in our flesh, right? We're from all different parts of the world and we have all different likes and different things, but in our soul, we're made of the same material. Our fellowship is at a different level. Is that right? We won't go back. We're fully trusting in him this morning. We can't go back because we've been changed. That old man is dead. The new one has been born. Amen? And brother, sister, we can't keep reevaluating that decision.
Right.
If you've been changed, you've been changed.
Yes.
You don't wonder, well, do I belong here? Do I belong there? Maybe I was better off. Maybe.
Right.
No, if you've been changed, you're not the person that you were. If you've been born again, you belong in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
You can't go back.
Right. Amen?
Amen? You're different. You're made of something different this morning.
Amen.
I'm so thankful for that this morning.
Amen.
So thankful for each and every one of you.
Amen.
Amen. Because I believe we're on this same journey together.
Amen.
And we're doing it as individuals walking with Christ. But he's placed us together to walk and to give encouragement to each other.
Amen.
Because we're going through We may not be going through exactly the same trials, but we're going through the same process.
Amen.
Amen. And we have the same Lord and the same Father and the same testimony this morning. I'm so thankful for God's word, aren't you?
Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Father, we love you so much, Lord.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for the encouragement of your word.
Amen.
Thank you for the, Lord, the instruction, Father. And Lord, we see such an example in Ruth, Lord. Just a person that was just a nobody, Lord. Lord, I don't know about my brothers and sisters, but I can just so relate to that, Lord. I mean, who are we? If the devil comes, that's just, who are you? You know, nobody, but I'm a child of God.
Amen.
Something in me, just something in my soul. When I heard that word, it responded. And the Holy Spirit came back to me as a witness and said, you are my child. That doesn't make me anything, but it makes him glorious to me. We thank you for this word, Father. Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning just to walk, Lord, and in that newness of life, Father, to not turn back, not be looking back, casting our eyes back to things of old, things that we've left behind, the old life, but walking in the newness of life, looking forward, Lord, serving you every day. Father, I pray that if there are any here this morning that have not made that kind of clear-cut choice, Lord, they've not responded to you and turned toward you, Lord, that they would do that today. Lord, that they would just surrender themselves to you. Just that they would be like Ruth and not like Orpha, Lord, that would turn back. But that they would be a Ruth today, that they would say, I don't know what's coming. I don't know what my future holds, but Lord, I want you to hold my future. I want to put all of my plans and all of my ambitions in your hands this morning. I want you to take complete control. I don't want to be like an Elimelech that tried to live his own life and to live it outside of God's plan. But I want to live inside of your plan, Lord. I want to surrender to your word. I want to surrender to your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just bless, Lord, your people this morning, those, Lord, that they may be at a time of decision. Lord, they may be at a fork in the road, so to speak, in their life. Father, I just pray that you would just speak to their hearts right now, Lord. And Lord, just draw them to you, I pray. Thank you so much for all that you've done for us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We just ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.